1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, if you would, please. Not had a chance in this morning's service yet. Michael Coffey's mother, Janet, and his brother, friend, is here. Joe and I were talking this week, and he said, one of my favorite books is 1 Thessalonians. I said, that's what we're going through on Sunday morning. First Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust, that's a critical phrase there, to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. I preach to you this morning, entrusted with truth. Entrusted with truth. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us a wonderful message that we need to share with the world. And Paul understood that he had been entrusted with this truth, and therefore he needed to do something with it. And the way he did it was really important. And as we open the Word this morning, may our hearts be encouraged and challenged from this text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If I say to you this morning, General Petraeus, what do you think? If you followed any news over the last couple of months, your mind went immediately to a scandal of another lady and broke his marriage bonds and all that's poured out of that situation. Matter of fact, a search on the internet of his name brings up repeated stories of that rather than anything else about him. You have to change the search engine to something specific to get away from that story. Most of you probably know very little about him other than that. Let me give you some things about him. He was a graduate of West Point in the top of his class. He graduated at Ranger School, top in his class. He has an earned doctorate degree from a number of prestigious universities that he took that course. At the age of 46, he was a brigadier general. Really almost unheard of, his rise in the military ranks. He served faithfully in Bosnia, which was a difficult war. The people say that he had a historic role in Iraq, literally turning back the tides and making that a profitable time and eventually getting our troops out of there. He also had significant action in Afghanistan. He eventually became the commanding officer of Central Command, the top general. And then, of course, became the head of the CIA before he blew it all. You know, one of the major stories that broke after this story became news was what information was leaked. He was entrusted, literally, with enough material. He probably, in some cases, knew more about our enemies and their structure and our military forces and what CIA operatives were doing than even the president himself. You could make a pretty strong argument that he probably knew more about that kind of stuff on a day-by-day basis than anyone else knew. An incredible, distinguished military career. By his own words, a faithful, incredible wife. And he gave it all up. Just as he was entrusted with much material. He was entrusted in many cases with the very national security of the United States. And he compromised that. This morning, I want us to see that we have been entrusted with the most precious truth on earth. And therefore, we must not tarnish it with worldly practices. We live in a world today in which people are saying, as long as the gospel gets out, that's all that really matters. Can I tell you, the vehicle by which truth travels is very important. Multiple times in Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ restricted someone from saying that he was the Son of God. Demons, for instance, or those that were possessed with demons. And he said, you need to hold your tongue. And you're like, wait a minute. They were speaking truth. They were telling people, this man is the Son of God. But the vehicle of truth was important as well, not just the truth. Apostles in the book of Acts did the same thing. These be the servants of the Most High God. And they said, wait a minute. We don't need your kind of truth preaching. Were they servants of the Most High God? Yes, but the vehicle of truth was important. As Apostle Paul continues to deal with the church at Thessalonica, he's going to deal with some very specific things about the vehicle by which the truth of God's word is communicated. So this morning I want us to see, number one, the effect of the gospel. Effect of the gospel. He says here in verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. The word vain literally means nothing, empty, without effect. Paul says, when we got to you and preached the gospel to you, our entrance into you was not empty. It was not without effect. There was much happened in the church of Thessalonica that was good. Sometimes we may think the efforts, the communication of truth that we give is worthless. What good did that do us? But anytime we communicate the truth of God in the right way, it's never empty. We may not always see that, but it's never empty. A number of years ago, Brother Jim Bishop will appreciate this. A number of years ago, my wife was in a grocery store in Gastonia and gave the cashier a tract and said, I'm from Emmanuel Baptist Church, and this tells you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And the girl said, oh, I used to go to that church. She said, I rode the bus. And she said, you tell Brother Jim Bishop that all those verses he made us memorize, I still remember them. And you know what? I'm not sure that we knew that that young lady was comprehending the Word of God, but she was still remembering that truth. Probably, I'm going to guess now it's been 12 or 14 years ago, I had the privilege of speaking at the Wilds Youth Pastors Conference, and I did a session on developing devotional material for your teenagers. And at the time, some of the new buildings that the Wilds has now were not available, and so I taught the class in what the Wilds staff lovingly called the dungeon. It was behind the dining hall, down the hill, and underneath the dining hall. And it was not a great classroom, to say the least. And it was kind of, the ceiling was kind of, you know, on you and all this kind of stuff. And I think, if I'm not remembering correctly, there was three people came to that session. Not a lot of people. And to be honest, when I got done, I was thankful there was only three, and they were probably hoping they hadn't have been there. I mean, I just felt like it was a disaster. I stumbled over myself, and I just didn't feel like I could communicate, and I literally walked out of the room thinking, well, Lord, I sure hope I did that with the right motive, or else I lost that too, because nothing else was accomplished here today, right? Probably, again, I'm going to guess 6 years ago, so some 8 years or so after that event, we were talking to a speaker and his wife at the Wilds, and she was telling about writing devotional material for her teenage girls and how the Lord had really blessed that. And now she was giving this email that had devotional truths in it. I don't remember how many countries she said it goes to, and all over the United States, and the email network is building. And I said, that is really great. I said, I'm grateful that the Lord's given you the opportunity. She said, oh, you don't know where all that started? And I said, no. She said, well, years ago, I was in a session that you taught. She said, you know, downstairs here? And she said, you challenged us to write devotional material for teenagers. She said, I started doing that for girls and have been doing it for years. You know, sometimes we don't have any idea the effect of what we're doing. We have to be faithful. And Paul says, look, our entrance into you, it wasn't in vain. There was benefit there. Now, number two, we see evil speaking. In verse 2, he says, but even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The word, the phrase, shamefully treated there is one who injures another by speaking evil of him, to insult or to have an arrogant attitude towards. Paul says, you know how we were treated at Philippi. You remember Philippi? Paul was thrown in jail there, beaten severely. Of course, God took care of the jail problem because Paul chose to praise the Lord regardless of what was happening. But even though he had been treated that way, and of course they wanted to thrust him out of the city, and he said, well, they're just going to send me away being a Roman and you beat me uncondemned. Now they're real nervous. But nevertheless, Paul left, and when he got to Thessalonica, you would think that that would have kind of silenced him some. Not Paul. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Jesus said, just remember, they hated me before they hated you. They're not going to be any kinder to you than they were to me, the Lord says. They rejected him. They murdered him. Why? Because he spoke the truth. We could argue at times that we have said things that were not true. We could even argue that there's times when we misinterpret the Word of God, even if it's unintentionally, and make an application and so forth. But nothing he ever said had any spark of untruth in it. He is truth. They persecuted him. They called him names. They beat him. They rejected him. Paul says, that didn't matter to us. Leads us to number three. Paul says he was emboldened by God. He says, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. That phrase, when Paul talks about being bold, it can be translated to speak boldly or to preach boldly or to be bold, to wax bold. Paul said, we came and we preached the word of God with boldness. Now listen to me this morning. This boldness was of God. It wasn't in human effort. This boldness wasn't brashness. It wasn't being nasty. As a matter of fact, just to give you a little bit of spoiler of next week, look at verse 7. Paul says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, as a nursing mother. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have it parted. You see that attitude in Paul. This was not a brashness, but it was very much a boldness to preach the truth of God's word to his people. They were emboldened by God. If you look at the history of the church, you find that suffering, persecution, all is the seed of the church. It causes it to grow. The devil tries to stamp it out. It would be easy for Paul to have come to Thessalonica with kind of a hesitancy about him. Last city, we were beaten. We were thrown in jail. We barely escaped death. Hey, Paul, How about just calming down a little bit? I mean, I know you've got truth here, but, you know, maybe you shouldn't be just talking about it this way. Paul says, no. Even though this is our backdrop, we knew what was happening. We came to you with boldness. We too should be bold in our gospel witness. Not mean, but bold. And God tells us to do something. Share the truth of God's word with someone. We are to do so. We got 2,500 or so cards. Invite people to Easter Sunday, Friend Day. We've got neighbors that we can develop relationships with and invite them to be here that day so that they can hear the truth of God's word. Other people are already working. I hope that you're doing that now. You're like, we're 2 months away. I know. Start developing relationships and building that so that you can come here and hear the word of God. They can. Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to just rejoice on Sunday, that Sunday, as we see people saved all over this auditorium? That would be a thrill. Justin's going to open the word of God and preach the gospel. If he don't, he's going to be in trouble. Amen. Amen. Be emboldened to preach the word of God. But he ends this verse, he says, with much contention. Let's look at number four, the enemies of the gospel. Much contention. One author says that is under great strain. Another one says implying a contest against spiritual foes as well as human adversaries. So Paul says, when I was preaching the gospel, not only did I have the beatings of Philippi fresh in my mind, but I came to you and I was bold to preach it, even though there was a war on the hand. Not only a spiritual warfare that Paul was fighting, but a physical opposition as well in the city of Thessalonica. Some of the Salyer boys have their Boy Scout uniform on today. I understand it's Boy Scout Sunday. One of them shoulders dipping down because he's got so much stuff there on the top. In the article in a paper this morning, I didn't read the article, but in bold letters it said, are the Boy Scouts being pressured? You know what's happening on Wednesday. The Boy Scouts are voting whether or not to allow homosexual leaders into their group. I didn't read the article, but the answer is yes, they are. They're being pressured. Now listen, I don't want us to ever be known as a church who is unkind to people who have a sin problem. But can I tell you, we're also going to be a church that stands boldly on the truth of God's word. And God's word says that homosexuality is a sin. I think the day's coming that if we say that from this pulpit, we're going to go to jail for it. Paul says there was a lot of contention. Would we be willing to preach the message the same if there was potential of beating today? If there was potential of jail time today? Paul sure continued no matter what the enemies of the gospel said. Number five, I want us to see the exhortation of Paul. He says here in verse 3, 4, our exhortation was not. And then over the next few verses, he gives us a variety of things that the gospel was not. The word exhortation means instruction or powerful discourse to communicate the truth of God's word. And Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture, number one, it was not of contamination. In other words, it had no error. He says, for our exhortation was not of deceit. That's the idea. There was no error there. Paul said, what we gave to you was the truth of the word of God. The Bible tells us that the word is truth. And Jesus Christ himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when Paul came into Thessalonica, he wasn't giving his opinion. He was opening the word of God and sharing with them the truth of God's word. So the truth was not contaminated. Number two, he says, it was not carnal. He says, nor of uncleanness. That was, it didn't have any sensual effects to it. Now, for us, we would think, well, of course not. Why would that have anything to do with it? Okay, remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about pagan cities in which most of their religious rituals were tied into sensual practices. Most of them were incredibly wicked. Matter of fact, for most of them, we could not even describe their spiritual quote-unquote rituals in a mixed audience. They were wicked. Okay, so when Paul comes, he says, listen, the truth of God that we're preaching to you, it is without carnality. There's no sensuality in it at all. Because that's not really the truth of God's word. You find examples throughout the world's history of men who have taken the word of God and tried to twist it to their own purposes. And one of the things that's interesting to me when you look at cults particularly, not all of them, but a grave majority of them, you will find that there's sensuality tied to the occult. The cults that are teaching that. And we could give you tons of examples, but we don't have time this morning. He says, number three, that it was not crafty, nor in guile, Paul said. Nor in guile. We didn't come to you trying to trick you. We just came to you teaching the word of God. The devil has to trick. He has to convince you that what he has looks good. And so he wraps whatever he wants you to do in the veil of it looks really fun. I mean, you don't ever see a guy, excuse me, in his own vomit, laying in a ditch and a beer commercial, do you? You don't see that. You always see the guy, he's all macho and, you know, he's standing there and everybody's laughing and they're having a great time. And I tell you, my daddy grew up in an alcoholic's home, and that's not the picture he had of alcohol. And my mother grew up in an alcoholic's home, and that's not the picture she's got of it. But the devil doesn't wrap it that way, does he? And it's easy for us to look at that, but you know what? He doesn't wrap your sin in its real package either. He convinces us that whatever it is, it's going to look good. And it'll satisfy. Just to find out, it really doesn't. Paul says, we didn't need to do that. It wasn't crafty. We just preached the truth of God's word to you. One of the things that we believe around here is just walking through the word of God and giving you the truth of the word of God. And the truth is, I'm not smart enough to figure out what all your needs are every Sunday. So I'm just going to open the word of God and tell you what God said and let the Spirit of God minister to your needs. Was not crafty. He says, number four, it was not charming to men. Look at the middle of verse 4. He says, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. Paul says, I'm not concerned about being a man pleaser. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You can't be a man pleaser and a God pleaser at the same time. It's impossible. And so Paul says, I wasn't here to try to please men. I was here to please God. If the people that you're speaking to want to please God as well, then if you're trying to please God, then they're going to be pleased, but that's not your motive. That wasn't Paul's motive. Number five, he says it was not in covetousness. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. By the way, just jumping back just one point there, that flattering words is the idea to get men's approval, connected to that charming to men there. But Paul says it wasn't nor of a cloak of covetousness. In other words, my purpose wasn't really to come in and to try to get what we could out of you. We're there to take up the offering, if you will. But that wasn't our point. We've got a lot of that on television today, don't we? People who have three or four homes and big giant boats and flying in their own private jets and their own private helicopters and all that kind of stuff. And they're telling you that if you just send them some more money, they'll pray for you. if I have to pay for somebody to pray with me, I don't want them praying for me. Paul said, we didn't have a motive of covetousness coming into you. He says then, number six, it was not commanded. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Literally, that idea is when we could have used the authority that we had as an apostle. So in other words, Paul says, we could have come to you and said, hey, you listen to me because of who I am. I'm an apostle. And you better listen to me. Paul says, no, we didn't do that. By the way, that's not necessary to do when you preach the word of God. Paul said, it wasn't commanded. It wasn't to insist on my importance, the Apostle Paul says. You listen to me because of who I am. No. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Must be my secretary's fault. Except she didn't type this, I did, so I can't really do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Much of this same idea, different words, but same idea Paul is telling the church at Corinth. And Paul's idea is, look, I didn't want you to be a disciple of Paul. I wanted you to be a disciple of God. And so when I preach to you, I preach to you the Word of God. So Paul's exhortation, number six, an examination by God. Examination by God. It says here in verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. The word allowed in the beginning of verse 4 and the word trieth in the end of that verse is the same word. It means to test or to prove or to examine, to scrutinize, to see whether or not a thing is genuine. Of metals, they would say it was to recognize as genuine after examination, to deem worthy. Now let's think about that. Paul says, we were allowed, or literally, we were tested because God is the one who tests us. That's kind of the idea, to see whether or not we were genuine. And why were we tested of God? He says, to be put in trust with the gospel. To be given the privilege of the gospel of God being entrusted to us. What an incredible thing. You know, there are certain things that we entrust to certain individuals. For instance, our deacons around here have the combination to the safe. So they can get in that safe whenever they need to for whatever reason. I don't have the combination, and I don't want it, okay, for lots of reasons. Someone this week asked me for something in there. I was like, you have to talk to a deacon. I can't get in there, okay? They're entrusted with that information. There are certain bank people who are entrusted with information, account numbers and so forth. My mom and dad have my bank account number. You say, why? Well, periodically, they like to put money in it. I thought giving them that number was a great thing to do. My mom called me one day and said, your dad and I would like to put some money in your account. Is it okay if I get your account number? Yeah.
No, Mom, I don't think that's a good idea.
No, I can give you my account number. That's great, you know. But I have entrusted them with that information. And you have certain amounts of trust. You have a bank account with some money in it. God has entrusted us with the gospel. That's why I believe the Word of God is an emphasis on faithfulness. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward is one that has been entrusted with something. We have been entrusted with the gospel. And Paul says, even so we speak. Do you want to know why it doesn't matter what the enemies say? And do you want to know why I'm not going to twist the gospel with man's opinions and with guile and so forth and so on? I'm going to tell you why. Because it is a trust that God Almighty has given us. That's why I want to be careful with it. Old Puritan preachers used to call the pulpit the sacred desk because their view of opening the Word of God and the value that it was and the incredible responsibility that it is. I don't want to forget that as your pastor, that this is an incredible responsibility, and it is for us as well. We've been examined by God in number 7 this morning, the entrusting of the gospel. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." God has manifested his word through that preaching, and it's committed unto me, entrusted to me. What are you doing with the gospel? What a wonderful truth that it is. We could go around this room this morning, as we've talked about a number of these messages, and have different ones of you stand and talk about the difference the gospel has made in your lives. You know, as sad as Friday morning was for us and for Melinda and her family, and as Joe and I talked about some things, you know, it was a sad time for us, and yes, we miss Brother Michael, but it's nowhere the same as sorrow, and that's without hope. It's not even close. Yes, we're sad. Yes, we're going to miss him. Our children's ministry is going to miss him. Melinda and the kids are going to miss him. But we're going to see him again. What a blessed hope that is. When Melinda got home, she was telling me that Elizabeth ran up to her and said, "Mommy, Daddy's not hurting anymore. He's perfect." That's hope. That's hope. And you know, we could walk around this room and we could talk about the people who could say, "Let me tell you why my life is different because of the gospel." Because of the gospel. It changes lives. You know, when someone says, "I don't believe the Word of God. I don't think God is real." We look at the changed lives. And there is no denying that God can change a life. What a blessed truth the gospel is. What have you done with the truth that has been entrusted to you? What have you done with it? Have you been like the one servant who dug a hole and buried it? That's not why God entrusted it to us. We've been given an incredible responsibility. With that responsibility comes some dangers. Jesus said so. If they hated you, they're going to hate me. Or if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Might you be beaten? Yes, but the truth is, very few of us, if anybody in this room, has ever really experienced that. It's more, we're afraid of how people are going to think of us. I'm not going to share the gospel with that person because, I mean, they might think I'm some weirdo. I think Paul said, not as pleasing men, but God. We do struggle with that, but it's just our pride. It's just our pride. We've been entrusted with a great jewel, a treasure. And Paul says, because of that, I'm not going to contaminate it with worldly methods. One of the problems with the way many churches are doing things today is that they're taking the truth of God's word and they're trying to wrap it in the world's wrapping and hoping that that will appeal to people. Paul said, we were just bold in our God to you. We're just going to tell you the truth of God's word and let God's word do the changing. Let me just share this with you and then I'm done this morning. Every Sunday, I approach the Sunday with this idea, Lord, I've done what I can this week to study, and I'm going to do what I can to preach the Word of God, and it's up to the Spirit of God to convict the people of God, and then it's their choice what they do with the truth of God's Word. I don't want to fall into the trap, which I could, of thinking that I have to do something particularly, either number one, to keep you, or number two, to get more people in here. The truth is, I don't want that kind of pressure. Now, I'm not saying I wouldn't love for us to have more people here. That'd be great. Or us to reach more people, that'd be fantastic. But the moment we begin to concentrate on that, then we've kind of let down the truth of God's word. I'm just going to try to be faithful to open God's word to you and let the Spirit of God do His work. And we'll trust God with the results. I know some incredible men who have been just as faithful as others and who you never hear of, who pastor churches of 20 or 30 or 40 people, never recognized, never get to speak at a conference, never will be full-time in a ministry, but are just as faithfully preaching God's word. May we take that which we've been entrusted with and use it for what God intended. And may we do so without the wrapping of the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for an incredible truth of your word. And Lord, what we've been entrusted with. Lord, I'm afraid that for many of us, if we were handed a suitcase of $1 million in cash, we would treat it more precious than we do with the truth of the Word of God that we've been given. Paul was bold to preach, not brash, but bold. And he didn't wrap it in the world's wrappings. He just presented the truth of God's Word. May we do so this morning as a church family, as individuals, and we take that which has been entrusted to us and use it for your glory.